in the book of Lamentations in chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. Lord, in prayer and ask His blessing as we look into the Word of God today. Heavenly Father, we pause before You and give thanks for Your grace. We thank You, Father, for Your love and Your mercy. Thank You, Father, for Your tender care. Just the sweet privilege to call You Father now and to ask Your blessing upon the lesson as we look into the Word of God. Help us now with discernment of the precious things of the Lord, and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now remember kind of the nature of the book of Lamentations as we look into it. First of all, it is a book of poem or a poetic book. Oftentimes we think of poetry and we all immediately associate poetry with love and all of those sort of things, but there is a sad poetry too. This is the lamentations. This is the cry of a man that's witnessed something that has been very devastating to him, chapter 3 in particular. We'll notice in these verses that he speaks of himself as the man who's seen the affliction. Again, we had noticed last week he made mention of the fact of being an eyewitness to this, but he will refresh our thinking again about that in this chapter. It'll divide into three different portions. We'll find in verses 1 through 18 the sorrows that are sent by God upon His servant. Then in verses 19 through 42 we find a prayer of reassurance. And then in verses 43 through 66 we find prayer for vindication. And so we, without any hesitation, ascribe this book to Jeremiah, even though actually in the book itself it does not particularly ascribe it to Jeremiah. There's not likely anybody else that it would have fit as well. And the things that are related to us from this book speak of a man that was present as he saw this scene unfold and cries out from the depths of woe and heartache, and yea, even cries out in faith in the Lord. And so it fits Jeremiah very well, and we will assume that without any hesitation. This was a lamentations that are from the heart of Jeremiah. The book, actually each chapter is a poem of itself. Consists of a poem that in each particular chapter that began with each verse began with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Chapters 1, 2, 4, and 5 are of 22 verses. Now in chapter 3 that we'll be studying this morning, there were three particular segments in here. Each, it would run through the 22 letters of the alphabet, come back and pick it up again. Did so three times, the longest chapter in the book. And yet each chapter is a poem in and of itself. And so it's a lamentation as we look at it. We'll just read this chapter in its entirety. We'll come back then and study it in the form of the outline, the major divisions that we've mentioned, and try to present some challenging thoughts that we believe will be a blessing and an encouragement to us as we might come to a place in our lives when we, like Jeremiah, we want to weep our eyes out, we can find a reassurance and a consolation in the Lord. Not all tears have been confined to Israel, and in the days of the fall, the invasion by the Assyrians early and the Babylonians later, the Christians through the ages have known the dark hours and many tearful days and nights. And so we, I think, can find some strength from this lesson this morning and not be just as though it were a history lesson, but it'd be a lesson that would be applicable in our lives, that it might be a strengthening for us today. Verse 1 of chapter 3 said, I am the man that hath seen the affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot go out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my way with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget prosperity. I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remember mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for me, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach, or filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Crush under his foot all the prisoners of the earth. Turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted us. Thou hast slain and hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring and the refuse of in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us, desolation and destruction. Mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intercession, till the Lord look down and behold from heaven. Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Waters flowed over mine head. Then said I, am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, my cry. Thou drawest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong. Judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Give them sorrow of heart. Thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. All right, we'll look at this now in the outline that we've mentioned. And we'll see some things again that I think will be a blessing to us. First of all, in verse 1, we notice that he is an eyewitness. This speaks very well of the fact that this is Jeremiah that speaks, that I am a man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. That I've seen it, Now, seeing this as it is the very rod of God upon us, this man is talking about a chastening of the Lord that has fallen upon a people, which actually included Jeremiah, even though he was a man that feared the Lord, that was a prophet of God. Yet he has suffered with the people because the people suffered. He has a heart for the folks. That does not mean that he was in agreement with their rebellion, nor was he a participant in it, but as it goes, it involves everyone. Now, I am a citizen of the United States of America, and so are you. And as this nation goes, so it will affect our lives. We may not be in agreement with the sin that will bring this nation down, but yet we will be involved in that sense that we live here. This is home. This is why in other places the Lord would admonish the children of God to pray for those in places of authority, because as this nation goes, so it affects our place of livelihood, our place of family rearing, the place of opportunity to serve the Lord. There are countries in times past that have been literally closed to the gospel because of the sin of that nation, and consequently people are affected. And Jeremiah has seen this as the rod of God upon the people. He said, "He hath led me and brought me into the darkness, but not into light." Now, again, that does not mean that Jeremiah does not have faith in the Lord. In fact, we'll see that in a moment. But the despair of the moment and the darkness of this hour, it's not a day of light. There's not anything there. Had it not been even in Jeremiah's life that God gave him a promise that sometime in the future there would be a remnant that would come back. Remember, he told him to buy the field of his uncle and seal the documents. There's going to be a return, but in the time frame that Jeremiah is writing and witnessing, it's not light, it's darkness. There's an invading army. There's false prophets that are calling on the people to believe there's light, but there's nothing but darkness that awaits them. And so he speaks as though the Lord had led him into darkness and brought him to this place. Again, we're not talking about leading into sin, but we're talking about the despair of the moment and the time of the affliction that he is. And this is not foreign to the Christian experience. There have been a lot of folks that have known the hours of sorrow, and they said there's nothing but darkness. I mean, it just, because of circumstances that overwhelmed our lives sometime or another, we would say with Jeremiah, "He's led me into darkness and not into light." Our hearts were heavy, our minds were saddened by some particular event or occurrence in our lives, and so is he. He said, "Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day." So something is transpiring here. He's not seeing a turning of this event. And he had been warned that there would not be a turning as the people would not repent. So the army would come, bearing in mind, keeping in mind always the time frame of that this is during the time of the invasion of the Babylonians. Likely this book would have been written just somewhere in the time, or at least the event would have the idea of the time just prior to the final destruction, but it's an impending doom and it's heavy upon them. And so he's talking about being led in darkness, what befalls by the rod of God's wrath. And so he's led into darkness and not into light. He goes on and speaks of it. He said, "My flesh and my skin hath he made old." Sometimes an experience in life seems to age us. Talking to a fellow just the other day, and I had never seen it before, and I'll just take his word for it. He was white-headed, extremely white-headed. He's white as dawn, and our mind's gray, really, now. It was cotton whenever I was a young child and darkened a little bit, but this fellow was just literally white-headed. And he said during a time in World War II, when he was in the Pacific, that he turned white-headed overnight. He said when he went to sleep that night, and he woke up the next morning and said, the sergeant said to him, said, "Man, what happened to you?" He turned white-headed just overnight. I've heard of that, but I've never seen it. And I take his word for it that it occurred. So it aged him. And here the writer has the same idea in mind, that my flesh and my skin hath he made old. I mean, it just seemed just overnight that he got old, that things came heavily upon him. We began to get a measure of the traumatic nature of the judgment of God that has fallen upon this people. If this is a man, Jeremiah, who has faith in the Lord, you can imagine the heaviness upon those that had lived in rebellion and had worshipped the idols and had no hope whatsoever. And so he talks about it as a something that has befallen. This is the rod of God's wrath falling upon them. I said, my flesh, my skin has been made old. He's broken my bones. Now, it's not, again, bear in mind the nature, the poetic nature of this book, that he uses pictures and draws pictures with words so that we can grasp the scene. I have never had a broken bone that I knew of. And so but I understand it's a very painful thing to break a bone. And Jeremiah talks about the traumatic nature again of the scene that is before him. He says, he has broken my bones, he hath builded against me, and compassed me with gall and travail. Literally has fenced him in. If you want to keep a horse or a cow in a corral, you have to encompass them with something that is sufficient to keep them in. I remember a fellow I worked with one time, he bought a brown bull and the thing was tranquil till he got him home and he noticed something was changing in the nature of that bull and what had happened at a cattle sale. There somebody had tranquilized that bull and he wasn't as good natured as he appeared at the time, and by the time he got him home it had worn off and that thing went just literally crazy. And he said it on the way through a number of neighbor's fences. One guy shut the gate on the, he had one of these chain link fences, said, this will hold him. And it didn't hold that animal. You have to build something that will contain an animal or contain whatever you want to contain. Here, he said, the Lord's fenced me in. In other words, he's built a restraint that will hold me. He hath built it against me and compassed me. He built and enclosed me, he's fenced around me, and he's encompassed me, he said, with gall and travail, with bitterness and heartache and sorrow. That's what he's encompassed with. He's just literally restrained with the sorrow of the moment. God is hedged about him or fenced about him with bitterness and travail. It was on every hand, even in his own life. There's not a preacher that would love his congregation, love his people, as Jeremiah would love the people of Israel, that could not be stricken in his heart when he saw what would fall, and it was though his bitterness himself. He said, he has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. It's just like a grave. I'm sure that as he saw the devastation of the Babylonians as they came into the city of Jerusalem, I'm sure he could think of it as a grave, the sorrow of the moment. Nothing just left but devastation and destruction behind them. Later, after the final fall and the taking of Zedekiah, the Belt-Zardan then would come and would burn the houses of the king and of the princes and destroy the temple of God. No wonder he said it'd be as dark place as a grave where they that are dead of old have lain. Then in verse 7, again, he mentions the fact of being imprisoned and bound. He said, he hath hedged about me that I cannot go out. He hath made my chain heavy. Speaks of it as being imprisoned and bound. His chain is heavy. Remember in the New Testament, there's a scene that would help us to picture this, only this is a matter of this man's heart and his innermost being. In the days of Paul and Silas, they were beaten, they were cast into the innermost prison, their hands and their feet were put in the stocks. That was heavy upon them, and yet they were able to sing praises. And so the same scene in a spiritual or a in the sense of the inner being of man in this particular case, it's Jeremiah was in prison, but he's hedged in by the circumstances of the time that's about him. He hath hedged me about that I cannot go out. He hath made my chain heavy. Well, he bears a grievous burden as he witnesses what God is doing. Remember, this is a man now that has cried out constantly for repentance and return, and the people would not return. And he's witnessing now this and experiencing it in his own life. He went on to say that the Lord had not only bound and made the burden heavy, imprisoned him, but he would not hear his prayer. In verse 8, also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. I think we'd have to understand that God did hear Jeremiah's prayer as it related to himself, but bear in mind that God had told him on one occasion, don't pray for them anymore. I mentioned as we studied through Jeremiah how serious the hour whenever God would say, don't pray for a people. God help us to, as a nation, not ever come to that place that God would say to the Christian, don't pray for this nation. And then finally he said, don't pray for them for good. Not only at one time did he forbid Jeremiah to pray for the nation, but he turned and then said, the only prayer will be for vengeance, for judgment to fall upon them. Don't pray for them for good. And he was as though saying to Jeremiah, the only thing you can ask is for the continuance of the judgment of God upon this people. And so no wonder he would say, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. In other words, there's not going to be a prayer heard for the people. And you see, he enclosed my way with a hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. And we notice something here. He hath made, or he's closed my paths or my ways with hewn stone. You're going to build a fence. It's not a common practice anymore to build a rock fence. It has been in times past up in the country where I grew up around Weatherford and on out west of Weatherford. They had plenty of rocks, so they used a lot of rock fences at one time. And would build a fence just out of a little rock. And this is the idea again that Jeremiah has it here before us and presents to us, is that the Lord has closed his ways with a fence of hewn stone. It's a well-laid fence. It's the turning away from his ways. It's a total turning of direction. You notice he said he has made his paths crooked. He has made my paths crooked. He's turned me about. He's turned me from the course that I would follow to that which is another course entirely. He's been imprisoned and bound, and this is what he's adding to him. We will not hear prayer. He set up stone barriers in the way. And then sudden danger lurks everywhere in verse 10. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. There's a couple of things that I really don't want to tangle with. That's a bear and a lion. I would highly respect either one of them. I remember reading the story of the Alaskan bear, the Kodiak bear. Huge animal and destructive. The lion is known as the king of the beasts. And here he speaks of this, that there's sudden danger just everywhere that lurks, on every side. This is something he's talking about. This is the sorrows that God has sent upon his servant, even Jeremiah, that is experiencing this. Now, keep that in mind in our outlines we study it. And then he hath stricken the inner man in verses 11 through 13. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. I mean, do you see what he's saying and how he's describing it? Just like a target on the wall. Just to be shot at. We might have the same idea if you've ever thrown darts. Wouldn't you hate to be the dart bolt? That's the idea. This is what he is. He's the target of the Lord's arrows. They're shot at him. He said, cause the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I mean, this is entered into his innermost being. This is something that he feels with great depth of heart and soul. It's not something that he's just experiencing in the outward flesh, but it's something that has come into the heart. I mean, he's stricken in the heart. And no wonder he'll say later on that his eyes would literally just pour out tears. God has touched his heart in this thing. This is sorrows. One thing to be afflicted physically. It's another thing for it to enter into the innermost being and to be his seeming terrors on every hand. I mean, this is something that he's experienced. Now, he said, I'm a man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. I've witnessed this. It's been stricken to the innermost being. He said, he caused the arrows of his quiver to enter my reins. I was in derision to all my people and their song all the day. Yeah. Jeremiah was a song of reproach, remember? Remember the time that he would be taken? He'd be cast down into the well that had mire in the bottom of it. He was a song of derision to the people. He said, they sang about me. It seems like every time that there's something that occurs, somebody write a song about it. Sometimes it's a light thing, and if it was a happy occasion, but if it's a sad thing, somebody write a song about it as well. And if sometimes it's a reproachful thing, somebody will write a song about it. Sometimes when a grave mistake has been made, why that person becomes the brunt of of all ridicule and even songs. And in this case, these are songs of mockery and ridicule that he's experiencing. And his own life, it's a song of reproach. Verse 15, he's been filled with bitterness. He hath filled me with bitterness, and he hath made me drunken with wormwood. Wormwood is speaks in the Bible of bitterness, and that which is terrible to the taste. You find again this in the book of Revelation, wormwood is mentioned, and the bitterness that accompanies that. So he's filled with bitterness. He's brought to sorrow in verse 16. He has also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He has covered me with ashes. Speaks of sorrow and great sorrow. As his, in this case, the ashes speak of one that would be brought into humility, and the ashes poured out upon him. And he's brought to sorrow, and he's brought to a place where there is no peace in verses 17 and 18. Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity, and I said my strength and my hope has perished from the Lord. Now he's at the point of despair. Now, we often think of people, they ought not be in this place, and maybe they ought not be. Oftentimes we see a Christian that has gone through a trying time, we say they ought to have faith in the Lord. But we haven't walked in their shoes for a while and known that experience. So we need to be careful how we evaluate. David himself, a very man after God's own heart, said this, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm saying that to encourage you that there can be dark hours in a Christian's life, and it would seem as though there is no peace. It would seem as though there is no hope, that it's just all gone from the Lord. They say, oh, we couldn't feel that way. I agree. We ought not feel that way. But the fact of the matter is that we do. But thank God here, Jeremiah, now he'll begin to pray, and there's a prayer as he begins to pray, there's reassurance in his life. And you'll find that there's only one glimmer of hope for this man. He's seen the judgment of God. He's seen the sorrows that have been sent by God upon his own servant. And he'll begin to talk about now that which is going to buoy him up, going to be a strength for him. In verse 19 on through 42, we have the prayer of reassurance. In verse 19, he said, remember mine affliction and my misery, wormwood and the gall. And he said, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Now all of this humbled this man before the Lord. The experiences of life. And very frankly, many times this is the matter of the experience we go through. Job was a man. Oftentimes folks would ask, well, why would Job have to suffer so? That he might learn the lesson that he could learn in no other way. That he might be humbled before the Lord. Oh, Jehovah had a faith in the Lord. He had a real testimony. God would say of him, if you consider my servant Job, that there's not another like him in the whole earth. But how do we know there was not another like him in the whole earth? Because of what he went through, and he maintained his integrity before God. One thing to have a man say, I have faith, but see him after the trials of Job on the other side to still maintain his faith in the Lord. We know he has faith then. And so Job came through. Jeremiah will come through this. And he's humbled before the Lord in verses 19 and 20. He then calls, there's a call to remembrance in verses 21 through 25. He said, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. Here's something that's going to be an encouragement and a strength to me. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. Now, very frankly, at His worst, He didn't get His just due. The fact of the matter is that had it not been for the compassion of the Lord, because of His mercies, we'd have been cut off long before we were ever saved. God had every right to take our lives, to snuff us out because of our rebellion against the Lord. God had no reason other than infinite love and mercy and compassion to allow us to live to the day that we repented and put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There was no reason, nothing that bound Him except His love, His mercies and His compassions. Jeremiah said that in this case. He said, then I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, literally not destroyed. He himself had survived, of course, the attack of the Babylonian army and had been spared in that when others did not. But beyond that, I think he had in mind that through the years that God had spared his life and shown his mercies because his compassions fail not. He noticed also that his compassions are new every morning in verse 23. They are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. How we ought to praise God for his faithfulness in light of our unfaithfulness. I'm reminded of the passage in the New Testament. Paul said, the foundations of God stand assured, having this seal, the Lord knows those that are his. And the surety of it is the faithfulness of God. His compassions are renewed every day. Even our frail faith sometimes falters and wavers, even as Jeremiah did it. He said, thus move my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity is in my strength, and my hope has perished from the Lord. As he would say there, even seeming a lapse of faith, yet, on the other hand, the Lord is good. His compassions are renewed. His mercies are renewed every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Oh, there's only one portion for the child of God, and that's the Lord himself. He calls all this to remembrance. He said, this is my portion. It's not money. It's not fields. It's not lands. It's not houses. It's not even family. My portion is the Lord. And so if we can come to that place that realize that the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Much like in the days of old, whenever God would call out the Levites and accept them in the stead of all the firstborn in the land of Israel, he had set them aside for the priesthood. And whenever they would come into the land, Canaan, the promised land that God would give them, he said to Levi, he said, you'll have cities to dwell in, but you'll not have an inheritance. You'll not have farmlands outside the cities. He said, I'm your portion. I'm everything that you'll ever need. So it is. Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. And then he went on to say in verse 26, that it's good for man to wait upon the Lord. He said it's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good to have hope in the Lord, have faith in the Lord, and simply in faith wait for the hand of God to move in our behalf. Sometimes whenever we are in a circumstance like Jeremiah would have been in, we try to force the issue and change our circumstances. He said, that's not good. He said, it's good for man that he should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Can you just see the scene as Israel as a nation stood by the Red Sea? Natural barrier on the right hand, on the left hand, the Red Sea before them, and an Egyptian army behind them that would have taken them immediately back into captivity. God said, stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. Wouldn't it have been a tragedy if they'd tried to force the issue and tried to make some means of crossing the Red Sea on their own? But as they stood still and waited quietly upon God, God sent his wind and opened the sea, and they walked through dry shod. And so it is good for a man. In these verses, on through verse 30, he talks about what's good for him. It's good for a man that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. That he experienced this early in his life. Why would it be good that a man should learn to wait on the Lord early in life so he can face life all the way through? It's a pretty tough life without the Lord, very frankly. And without faith in the Lord, without confidence in the Lord. And it's good that we learn it early in life that we are dependent upon he's our portion. And we need to rely and depend upon him who loved us to the degree that he gave his son to die in our place instead on Calvary's cross. He said, he putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. Jeremiah is saying, I'll just quit saying anything on my own. Put his mouth in the dust. It's difficult to say anything with his mouth in the dust. And he's stilling himself before the Lord, what the idea is. He said, he giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Now, I think we could see beyond just Jeremiah in a moment. In our mind's eye, picture one in a scene where there's a rugged cross that looms in the very near future, and there's a group of Roman soldiers, and they jerk the beard from the face of one that gave his face. But here, I think Jeremiah has the idea he's yielding himself into the hands of God. And our Lord Jesus Christ did the same. He yielded himself into the hands of the Father, And it involved all that he gave of himself when they plucked the beard from his face that we might be saved today. And so he talked about that which is good. Verses 31 through 38, we find the Lord afflicts for a purpose. 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. Now, sometimes preachers in the past have preached, D.L. Moody had to turn his thinking around later in life. He preached in his early days as though God were a fierce God, just looking for the opportunity to squash man. But after he experienced a particular experience in his life, he said he learned better. God was a God of compassion. And that he does not just crush men to be crushing men. That's out of the Greek mythology. The gods of the Greeks, if you look at them, they were somewhat more than human, but yet they had emotions of man, and on one moment they might extend in benevolence and love a bounty, and on the other hand, they'd be thought of as crushing in just a whim. But God's not like that. And so we find here that God does not afflict just to be afflicting, but he afflicts for a purpose. We'll follow it through and see. That he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth. Turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. He word a man in his cause. The Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commanded it? Not. Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Here's really where it is. It's a turning from sin. And there's a purpose in this. God does not just send evil and good just to be sending evil and good, but it serves a purpose and it brings to a place. And in this man's life, he's learning some lessons. You wonder about Job. Did God just afflict Job so he'd see a man afflicted? Certainly not. Every affliction that Job suffered, God was with him in it. There was a purpose in it. And whenever you look into the latter chapters of the book of Job, you'll find Job said, I'll put my hand over my mouth. I've spoken of things that I knew not. He would not know, had the concept of God that he had he not been afflicted in the moments that he was. And the latter end of Job was blessed in such an immeasurable manner. But in this case, we find that God does not just afflict without a purpose. In verses 39 through 42, we learn that we ought to let affliction turn us to the Lord. It says, wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts with our hands unto God in the heavens. We have transgressed and have rebelled. Thou hast not pardoned. Thou hast covered with anger and persecuted. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. He speaks of this in this case, but the affliction should turn us to the Lord. And then in verses 43 on through 66, we pick up the prayer for vindication. Now in verses 43 through 47, he reviews the facts again. You'll find there's quite a bit of repetition. There was in Jeremiah, there will be in the Lamentations, where thou hast covered with anger, persecuted, thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, and that our prayer should not pass through. Thou hast made us as the offscouring refuse in the midst of the people. All our enemies have opened their mouths against us. Fear and a snare has come upon us. Desolation and destruction. And so he gives us here then just a review of what has happened. We've gone into detail in chapters 1 and 2 and even in the first part of 3. But now he gives us just this review in these verses. And as he enters into this prayer of vindication and for vindication. And verses 48 through 51, we find his sorrow for the people as he witnesses what he has. He said, mine eye runneth down with rivers of water for the destruction of the daughter of my people. Mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not without any intercession. Did the Lord look down and behold from heaven? Mine eye afflicteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. He has sorrow, deep sorrow for the people as he now will enter into this prayer. And in verses 52 through 54, we find that he was afflicted of the enemies. Mine enemies chased me sore like a bird without cause. Now, let me point out something here, that Jeremiah was persecuted and without a cause. In other words, there was no reason for him to have been persecuted as he was. And even the Babylonians had no justification for their actions upon Israel, except they were an instrument in the hands of God to chasten. But from a human standpoint, the Babylonians were inexcusable, and God will break them. And that's why he will judge them later, himself. He will judge them. But he said, mine enemies chase me sore like a bird without a cause. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. Water flowed over mine head. Then said I am cut off. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. He prayed then and cried from the dungeon and from the despair. Probably he's talking about this experience when he had in the deep dungeon and the miry bottom of the well. He appeals to God now on the basis of what the enemy did and what God knows that they have done. In verses 55, or actually 60 on through 63, he will call upon God in this case for what God has done, or what the enemy has done and what God knows that they have done. Let's read actually on from verse 59 now, on through 63. To the Lord, thou hast seen my wrong, judge thou my cause. Thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. The lips of those that rose up against me and their devices against me all the day. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. He said, now you've witnessed this, what they've done to me. And you know this, Lord. So he appeals then on the basis of what God knows has occurred in his life for vengeance. He said, render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hand. Give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. I am persuaded today, we don't just want to seek vengeance, but the Lord said, thank God, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. We can rest in the Lord and know that all things will be righted in that day. We don't have to try to right our own wrongs. We don't have to fight even our own battles. God stands strong in our behalf. In this chapter, I think we need to see a couple of things. The children of God can suffer, but in so suffering, there's also a hope. Our hope, our portion, is in the Lord. He'll sustain us and he'll maintain us as we look unto him. Any questions?